whenever a scribe was copying scripture and he would come to the name of God, he would use a brand new pen to write God's name, and then he would break it, destroy it. So that quill would never again be used to write anything else. And it had never before been used to write anything. Our God is one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 tells us, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." But our God is so complex, so multifaceted, that no one name can adequately describe Him. A name in and of itself imposes some degree of limitation. It means that something or someone is this and not that, is here and is not there. And if this universe in all of its expanse cannot contain the God who created it, how could one name even begin to express His nature and who He is? He can't. For that reason, God chose to gradually reveal Himself to man by revealing His names to man. So today we begin a brand new series. And we're calling this particular series, "Knowing God, the Answer to Our Greatest Needs." Because as we take this journey, as we go on this journey together, we're going to know more and more about our God and who He is and how He has chosen to reveal Himself to us. God's names say volumes about Him. And our first core value as believers should be to get to know God as intimately as possible. Well, that brings up an interesting question. Why do we even need to study these names of God as God chose to reveal Himself and by which He chose to reveal Himself? Well, I want you to notice that there are six reasons why it's important to study the names of God and why studying them will change your life forever. And that's why I invite you to go on this journey with us. You're not going to be the same when this journey is complete. You will be changed, and you will be changed forever. What are the reasons? Number one, the first one is we are commanded to honor God's name. God gave us 10 commandments that are the basic guidelines for how we're to behave. We talked about these. We call that series The Basics, Life 101. The third commandment, God told us in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7 that we shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. I love the way the Message paraphrases that. It says that God won't put up with the irreverent use of his name. Folks, God only gave us 10 commandments by which we order our lives. And one of those said to us, you better know my name. Know who I am. Know me. And when Jesus taught us to pray, he said, here's how you begin praying. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Matthew 6:9. This is how you start praying. You pray from the context of knowing God and who he is. So number one, the first thing is we're commanded to honor God's name. Number two, the second reason why we need to study this is we learn more about God by knowing his names. God's names were not made up by man. They're names by which God revealed himself to those with whom he was interacting. And through revealing his names to us, God is revealing his nature to us. In John 17, as Jesus was praying for his disciples and for us, he prayed in John chapter 17 and verse 6, I have manifested your name, as he prayed to the Father, to the people whom you gave me. And then he went on in verse 26, in that same prayer in which he was praying for us. And in verse 26, Jesus prayed, and I have declared to them your name. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. It's as if Jesus is saying, yes, I know your essence, I know who you are, and I have made it my calling to proclaim that name. Number one, we're commanded to honor God. Number two, we learn more about God by knowing his names. Number three, we grow closer to God by knowing his names. You know, when you tell someone your name, you open yourself up to be known. The more they know of who you are, the more they know of your story, the better they know you. The Bible tells us the story of God opening himself up to be known by us. God wants you to be close to him. He wants to get to know you. And knowing God's names and who he is allows you to grow closer to him. It's the key to a growing relationship. The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 9 and verse 10, it says, those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. The greatest way of seeking God is to learn who He is. And as you learn who He is by knowing His names, then you grow closer to Him. And each step we take closer to God causes us to trust Him that much more. Then number four, the fourth reason why it's important to study the names of God is we're better prepared to worship God by knowing His names. We're better prepared to worship God by knowing His names. The closer you are to God and the better you know Him, the more meaningful your worship. Psalm 34 and verse 3 says it as clearly as I know how to say it. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt what? What? His name together. Let us exalt the name of the Lord together. Let us honor Him. Let us praise Him. Understanding God's name helps you understand who you're worshiping and why it is so vital to worship the name that is great and is worthy of our praise. I mean, can't you imagine that God rejoices like an earthly father or grandfather when He hears His children or grandchildren praise Him by using His name? God wants to know you. Why do we study the names of God? We're commanded to honor God's name. We learn more about God by knowing His names. We grow closer to God by knowing His names. We're better prepared to worship God by knowing His names. Number five, we experience God's presence and direction in our lives by knowing His names. We experience God's presence and direction in our lives by knowing His names. You know, remember when we studied Psalm 23? Remember what David said in Psalm 23? In verse 3, David wrote, He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Why? For His name's sake. In other words, God's name, and we'll see this as we study this, is tied into righteousness. God's not going to lead you on a wrong path. And the more you know Him, the more you know His name and who He is, the closer you're going to get to walking that path that God has for you. He leads me in the paths of righteousness, which is His nature, as reflected in His name. We can joyfully know His nature and walk in the paths of righteousness. We're commanded to honor God's name. We learn more about God by knowing His names. We grow closer to God by knowing His names. We're better prepared to worship God by knowing His names. And we experience God's presence and direction in our lives by knowing His names. And the final reason why we need to study this is because, number six, we can rest in God by knowing His names. We can rest in God by knowing His names. You know, it's an amazing thing. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe." In other words, God's name is a place of protection and safety for you. And even though many of you may think of God as this far-off entity that you could never have any interaction with, God's arms are open wide to receive you. And when you call Him by name, He receives you into His presence, and He becomes, in the process, your protector. You know, having had a hunting show for 16 years, I still keep up with the outdoor world. And I was reading an interesting story the other day as a farmer. He'd walked into his back pasture and he was standing there leaning up against the fence, and he heard a dog barking in the distant woods across the pasture. And he thought, that's strange. I didn't know there was a dog back in there. When all of a sudden he saw this deer burst out through the woods. It was a young doe. And he could tell that this young doe was in a state of panic. Even from across the pasture, he could see her wide eyes. He could see her wet coat gleaming. As the man watched the doe, she staggered toward him, eyes wide with confusion. Worn out, the doe began running directly toward the man, when all of a sudden he saw the dog burst out of the woods behind the doe, running as fast as he could, snarling and barking, coming after the doe. And the doe began to run and wobble as best as it could. It had completely run out of strength. And the man standing there next to the fence, leaning on a fence post motionless, was suddenly shocked as that deer ran straight up to him and laid its head on his chest. He stood there and saw the snarling dog coming. He just stepped out and back around behind the doe and began to walk toward the dog. The dog stopped dead in its tracks, turned and ran away. The man turned and the doe slowly began to walk up the fence line toward the other trees. But he said it was really something, because suddenly the doe just stopped and turned around and looked at the man with a look of appreciation. This doe was so distraught, so overwhelmed, that she overcame her fear of man because she was more afraid of the dog than she was of man. Who do you run to when you need protection or rest? When the dogs of trouble and worry and fear and temptation and evil seek to overtake you, when your energy is spent, when your strength is gone, where do you turn? You can run to the Lord, because His name is a strong tower, and in knowing Him, He will protect you. He will be there for you. Today, we begin our journey together in understanding and growing closer to God as we look at the first name by which God chose to reveal Himself to man. We start today by looking at the name Elohim as we begin this journey together. The name that answers the question, why am I here? What is my purpose? Many today struggle with questions of purpose. I have a son that started a ministry of helping people find their identity. And they're well-heeled, very, very well-off people. But they struggle with this business of purpose and identity and finding out who they actually are. Many people today struggle with these questions of purpose and identity. And they look in so many different places for the answer. But the answer is only found in one place. Elohim, your Creator. Our God alone is qualified to tell us our purpose. And so it's appropriate that we begin our journey at the beginning, at where it all started. And so it's at the beginning we can come to know God as Elohim, our Creator, the one who determines your and my purpose. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the Scripture says clearly, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'm going to spend the rest of our time together talking about that one verse. In the beginning, Elohim is the name that is used there for God, created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 1:1, if that is true, then God truly is the answer to every question of life. He is the answer to your greatest needs. I want you to notice with me quickly as we look at this. There are five facts that you must accept to know God as Elohim. To know God as Elohim, there are five facts that you must accept. Number one, fact number one is God created you. God created you. The name God that's used here in this passage in Genesis 1:1 is Elohim. And it is a declaration. When it begins by saying, in the beginning, Elohim, it's saying there wasn't anything else. That was just God. That was it. There was nothing else. There was no one else. God alone is eternal and is the creator of all that exists, because only God was there in the beginning. No one and nothing else was there. Before there was anything, there was God. You know, the Bible doesn't even attempt to argue for the existence of God, because there's no point in it to defend God or to prove God. It just simply states the reality of His existence. I mean, God just is. There is no power greater than Him. There's no point in attempting to prove His existence, because God has to be approached by faith, not by reason. You know, I get people who come up to me every now and then. They'll find out, you know, I'm a preacher, and they'll say, hey, prove to me God exists. And I'll say, huh, you prove to me He doesn't. You know, I mean, it's all a faith assertion. I have faith that God exists. They have faith that God doesn't exist. I do have more evidence on my side. And they have a lot less evidence on their side. And, you know, while neither the believer nor the atheist can prove or disprove God, it's important to add that if you just open your eyes, you can kind of see it. You know, I have people come up to me every now and then and go, well, I'm an atheist. I love it. I just love it. Because my first question to them is, I look at them and go, okay, you're an atheist. That's great. Do you know everything there is to know? Well, you know, they're going to have to say, no, I don't know everything there is to know. Okay, you don't know everything there is to know. That's cool. I agree with you. I don't know everything there is to know either. Is it possible that God exists in that body of knowledge that you don't have? Well, yeah, I guess so. All right, then. You're not an atheist. You're an agnostic. Well, what's an agnostic? Well, see, an atheist says God doesn't exist, but for an atheist to say that, they have to know everything. You don't know everything. Agnostics say, I don't know whether God exists or not. So he says, okay, yeah, that's me. I'm an agnostic. Okay, well, are you an honest agnostic or a dishonest agnostic? What do you mean? Well, you know, a dishonest agnostic says, I don't know whether God exists or not, and I don't care. An honest agnostic says, I don't know whether God exists or not, and I'd like to find out. Now, depending on their answer, that determines what I'm going to say next. Well, they say, well, I don't care. Then I say, great, have a good day. I dust my shoes off, I walk away, and I pray for them. But if they say, I don't know if God exists, but yeah, I kind of like to find out. Great, let me tell you about how I met him. And then I share my story with them. Then I say, okay, here's your challenge. Go to the book of John in the New Testament and start in the beginning. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to say this out loud. God, if you're really out there and you're real, show yourself to me. And then start reading. And God will speak to you through his Word. You know how many atheists I've led to the Lord that way? More than I can count. Because you see, this is not something that we do based on fact. It is fact, but it must be approached by faith. That's how God has given us plenty of evidence that he's real, but we still have to respond by faith. Only God was there at the beginning. And guess what? God was there at your beginning. Psalm 139, David asserts this when he says, "For you formed my inward parts." God formed you in your mother's womb. You are not an accident. You have a purpose. You said, but my mom and daddy told me I was an accident. God didn't say you were an accident. God has a purpose for you. He formed your inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. God sculpted you from nothing. In fact, he even goes on in verse 16. He says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God formed you. God knew what days you were to live. God knew what you were going to be doing. He watched you grow from the moment of conception to the moment of birth. That's why abortion is horribly, morally wrong. You are killing a life that God says is vital and is important and has purpose. And you listen to me. You vote for a politician who supports abortion, and you have killed a baby as well. You do not vote for a politician because he's a Democrat or because he's a Republican or because he's white or because he's black or because he's anything else. You vote for him because he upholds the standards of the Christian values that we support. And one of those is supporting the lives of those who cannot defend themselves in the mother's womb. If you do any less, then you're part of the problem. Elohim created every baby that has ever been created. Your life counts. God created you in your mother's womb to make a difference. Remember, God is eternal, and true significance comes when you realize that you were created by God for eternity. That life is preparation for eternity. That's why it counts so much. God alone is eternal, and eternal life can only be found in relationship with God who's eternal, because only God was there at the beginning of everything. But he was also there in your beginning. in my beginning, because God created you. God is your Elohim. Number one, what we must know to know that God is our Elohim is, number one, we must know that God created you. Secondly, you must know that God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for you. The scripture says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, Elohim. It is the first name that God chose to reveal himself to us. It is the way God chose to introduce himself. That name for God, Elohim, is used 2,570 times in the Bible. 30 times in Genesis chapter 1 alone. You know what I find intriguing about Elohim, the name? It's not singular. It's plural. It means more than one. You know what God is telling us from the very beginning? He is showing us the Trinity. I love the relationship in the Hebrew Bible that was described between the Trinity in time eternal. And it was called the dance. The closeness of their relationship, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And so here at the very beginning of the Bible, God is choosing to reveal himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, the scripture says, then God, Elohim, said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. It was God, Elohim, speaking on behalf of the Trinity, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, Elohim, the name, is actually a compound of two names. First is El. El is a word that means God and Almighty. And Ali. Ali is a word that means to swear an oath or to make a covenant. And so you put them together and you get El Alim, Elohim. And it literally means the God, El, who is so mighty, so powerful, so overwhelming that he is creator and he can bring something into existence out of nothing. That he can speak and the universe is created. He speaks and there is light. He speaks and there are planets. He speaks and there are stars. He is El, Almighty Creator God. But he's also Ali, who desires, as Almighty Eternal God, to have a relationship with you. He wants to know you. He is the strong one, Almighty God. He is the one who comes to you and he looks at you and he says, James, I want to know you. Yes, I spoke the universe into existence. I know that. Yes, I spoke the solar system into existence. Yes, I spoke the sun into existence. Yes, I spoke all things into existence. But James, I want to know you. What a God that would be so mighty, so powerful, so overwhelming, but he would desire more than anything else to have a personal relationship with us. He is the mighty one who created the universe as well as you and me, but he wants to know you. He wants to know me. He has revealed himself as Father and Son and Holy Spirit because he desires to have a personal relationship with us. He did not just create us and leave us. There's a whole brand of theology called deism. Deism says God just created a world and the universe just left it alone. No, he did not. He pursues you. If you don't know him, he's pursuing you right now. There's some of us that have gotten inaccurate pictures of God, unfortunately, maybe through a parent that gave us an inaccurate picture, or maybe through a relationship that we had, or maybe through something that was an aberrant theology that we were taught. But even in the midst of all of that, God is saying, I want to know you. I love you. I care about you because I have a purpose for you. Now, that brings up something interesting. What is that purpose? What is the purpose that God has for us? In Isaiah, in chapter 43, God clearly states to us that he is the Lord your God. Isaiah 43:3, he says, I'm it. There's not any other God. I am the Lord your Elohim. I'm your creator. I own you because I made you. But I love you. Then the Bible says in Isaiah 43:7, everyone who is called by my name, God says, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. In other words, you were created for God's glory. You were created so that others could see the Creator in you. In the original language, the word glory means to give the correct opinion of, to accurately represent. You know what your primary purpose is? Your primary purpose is to represent God in this world. To give other people an accurate depiction of who God is. Our primary purpose is to represent God. Well, how do you do that? Revelation chapter 4 verse 11 says, and we sang this morning. It says, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. God created you. God made you. You were created to do God's will. That is the purpose you have from your Elohim. You say, well, how do I know God's will? Let me tell you where to start. Start right here. This is God's general will for you. This is where you find God's will for you. You begin to live out God's word. You begin to put God's word into practice. And then you begin to understand His specific will for you. You know how you know His specific will for you? By getting to know Him and living out the personal relationship that God desires to have with you. God created you for a purpose. He wants that purpose to be discovered and lived as you live and establish a relationship with Him on a continual basis. Your Elohim is the mighty one who reached out to you. I can't even get my mind around that. The God who spoke the universe into existence would talk to me when I'm lying in my bed at night and I'm afraid or confused or wondering what's going on. That He would take time to commune with me, to spend time talking to me, to shape my life, and to mold my life, to help me be what I'm supposed to be. Oprah Winfrey, a couple of years ago, did a special on TV, and it was on how to discover the purpose of your life. She had an hour of interviews and experts and probing questions. And what conclusion did she reach? As the credits were rolling at the end of the program, Oprah looks at the camera and she says, and remember, you've got to figure out your purpose by yourself. I wanted to throw something through the TV. It's worse than watching Clemson lose a football game. I mean, it's bad. I mean, I thought, what in the world are you saying? No, you don't have to find it out by yourself. You meet the God, the Elohim who created you. He will show you your purpose. You don't have to figure it out. And I'm going to tell you my prayer for you as we go on this 12-week journey together. That God's going to speak so clearly to you and to your heart about what your purpose is. That you will never be the same again. What should we accept to know God as Elohim? Number one, that God created you. Number two, that God has a purpose for you. Number three, that God knows what is best for you. That God knows what is best for you. It's interesting in that Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, it says, in the beginning, Elohim created. That word create in the original language is the word in Hebrew, bara. And it means to bring something into existence out of nothing. God created me. He created you. He created this universe out of nothing. Now, I hope you understand. There's a difference between making and creating. Making takes that which already exists and forms something else. Man can make. Only God can create. You know this word, bara, create, in the original language, never once appears in the Bible with man as the subject. God is always the subject. Because man doesn't create. God creates. Y'all haven't had the benefit yet of eating Janice's world-famous carrot cake. But I'm telling you, it is phenomenal. When we get settled in, I'll get her to make us one. I have staff members from former churches that still call us and ask her to make a carrot cake. I mean, it's unbelievable. It's really, 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 really good. Now, she used to be asked to share the recipe. And on occasion, she would share the recipe. It's not that she created this cake. She made this cake. She just happened to put the ingredients together. However, if you haven't learned this yet about my wife, she has a sneaky side. She would share that recipe, but she would leave out her primary secret ingredient. And so all these people would make Janice's carrot cake, but it would never taste like Janice's carrot cake. And she would go, isn't that something? In fact, I don't think you've ever given it out, have you? One time. I won't even ask. I'm not even going there. You know, we make things. You see a watch? There's got to be a watchmaker. You see this building? There's got to be somebody who built it. I hope when you see a complex human body that you don't believe it just happened by chance. I mean, there's some people today, evolutionists and others, who believe that at some point in time, frogs went from being frogs to evolve to being princes. Now, I don't know about you, but in school, we call that fairy tales. In the laboratory, some people choose to call it science. But it's not. God created us. And it's part of what's going on in our culture today. It's the devaluing of man to say that we all happened by chance. Well, listen to me. You didn't happen by chance. God says, I created you, and I created you for a purpose to be lived out in relationship with me. Now, let me ask you a question. If God created you, if God loves you and He wants to have a relationship with you, then don't you think God knows what is best for you? Can I get an amen on that at least? I mean, God must know what's best for us. I mean, have you ever thought of God creating you like you were? Maybe you've despised the way that Elohim created you. Maybe you've thought to yourself, why did He give me these hips? Or why did He give me this body? Or why did He give me this problem? Or why did He bring this person into my life? Do you look at your situation or yourself and long for it to be different? I mean, why would God create people who are different, who must struggle with handicaps and with challenges? You remember when the disciples encountered a blind man one time? They came to Jesus. We talked about this passage when we studied the sayings of Jesus. And in John chapter 9, in coming to Jesus, His disciples, seeing this blind man, said to Him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, it was not this man's sin or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. God may have given you the challenge that you've got. God may have given you the physical situation that you have. God may have given you the daddy that you have, the mama that you have. God may have given you the brother, the sister that you have, so that you could put on display Elohim as you walk through that challenge, as you live through it. Jesus answered His question, and He said, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. God's putting Himself on display, Jesus said. Listen, quit looking for somebody to blame. And instead, focus on who God is and what God wants to do through you in that challenge. Only God can create. He alone is sovereign. He knows what you don't know. He knows what you can't even begin to comprehend. He can do what you can't do. Are you unhappy with your situation? Are you unhappy with yourself? Are you unhappy with what you're going through? Have you questioned God? Have you asked why God would allow this to happen? Have you felt like you were in the dark? You may not understand how your situation could ever bring God glory, but trust in the name of the Lord, because He knows what you don't know. That's enough. In fact, the Bible even tells us, in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10, the scripture says, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of His servant? Let him who walks in darkness, in other words, let him who faces a situation that he doesn't understand, that he can't see, that he can't make sense of, and has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His Elohim. Trust on the one who created you. Rely on Him. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to understand it all, because God knows what is best for you. Trust in the name of the Lord. Years ago, I was pastoring a church in East Tennessee. And I'll never forget, Lois and Connie had a little baby girl. They named her Hannah. But Hannah was born with severe spina bifida. The doctors told him there was just no chance at all that she was even going to begin to survive. And I remember during the 3 days that she was being kept there in the neonatal care unit, going in there and standing there with Lonas and Connie. On the third day, we were there together. And you could tell that Hannah's breathing was getting more and more labored. And the doctor had told them the time was very close. And Connie was holding little Hannah when she suddenly gasped. And she breathed her last breath. I was standing next to Lonas. And I will never forget what that man of God said. His baby has just died. He looked at me and he said, "I don't know why, but God does. And that's enough. We will trust in the name of God." And I just hugged him and held him. Lonas and Connie went on to launch one of the most effective ministries I've ever seen in helping parents deal with the loss of their child. God birthed that ministry through their painful situation. Lonas will tell you to this day, he's looking forward to the day when he gets to heaven and he gets to hold little Hannah. But he's also looking forward to the fact that there are going to be lots of other little children and parents there, because little Hannah preceded them all. And God used what happened for his glory. God may have put you in the situation you're in, in the family that you're in, simply so that you can show people what it's like when you trust God in the middle of that kind of situation, when you lean on him. God created you. Number two, God has a purpose for you. Number three, God knows what is best for you. Number four, God wants an ongoing relationship with you. God wants an ongoing relationship with you. That Genesis 1:1 continues, and it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." You know, this is huge. The first thing God wanted us to know about him is that he's the creator of the heaven and the earth, and he created this world, this earth, for us to enjoy. You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 that God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. God's not a killjoy. He wants us to enjoy ourselves. He wants us to enjoy creation. Now, when I get there, I'm going to ask him what purpose he had for creating gnats, but we'll clear that up when we get there. You know, I'm sure he had a purpose for it. And I'm sure it was for our joy somehow. I don't know. But we'll find out. Amen? You know, I mean, look at the setting we have here in the Midlands. I mean, we're, what, an hour and a half from the Blue Ridge Mountains? A couple of hours from the beach? I mean, we get to enjoy the beauty. Look at the creation, that blue sky. I mean, folks, we came here from Louisville, Kentucky. Do you know how Louisville, Kentucky has more cloudy days than they have blue sky days? There are people depressed all over Louisville because they can't see the blue sky. Hey, we're having a ball. Yeah, we're sweating like dogs, but we're having a great time. I mean, God's creation was made for us to enjoy. And as we stand in the beauty of creation, the heavens and the earth, you got to be in awe of Elohim. You got to be in awe of who he is, our creator God, and that he would want to have a relationship with us, and that we can have confidence to trust him as we face life's difficulties. You remember the story of Job in the Bible? You know, it's the oldest story known to exist in all of humankind. The book of Job is the oldest piece of literature in existence, period. And it tells a powerful story. I mean, from all outward appearances, life dealt Job a cruel blow. He lost his health, he lost his wealth, he lost his family. His friends accuse him of sin. His wife tells him to curse God and die. And toward the end of the book, Job begins to question God. And then God responds to Job with a series of questions. From Job chapter 38 all the way through chapter 41, God starts firing questions at Job. Like in Job 38 verse 4, he says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth, big boy? Where were you? Tell tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know, or who stretched the line upon it? Here you are asking all these questions of me about why you're going through this situation in your life. Well, where were you when I laid out the earth? How many miles it needed to be? What the exact size needed to be so it would rotate exactly right to go around the sun in exactly the number of days that it needed to go around the sun? God reminds Job over and over again that he is the creator. He is Elohim. And God tells Job, I know you, and I can sustain you. I can care for you, but not if you don't trust me. Even when you don't understand, you have to trust me. And Job responds in Job 42:2. Job says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Don't you even think you can take God on? You can't. But I'm going to tell you this. Two things about God that you better hold on to. He's good. All the time. And he loves you. All the time. You can take that to the bank. God will always be good. God will always love you. And then Job responds in verse 6 of Job 42. After his eyes are open to his Elohim, he says, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Do you know how God responds to Job's repentance? He restores to Job everything that he had. All he wanted was Job to acknowledge his need of God, to acknowledge that God is Elohim. Job's personal understanding of God as creator restored his confidence that God can provide for his everyday needs. You see, that's what I want you to hear me say today. More than anything else, I want you not just to know Elohim as your creator. I want you to know him as your sustainer. I want you to know that he is there for you. He provides for your needs, that you can trust him. God made creation as a home for man so that we would know that he was real, so that we could trust him to sustain us. I just got to tell you this. I'm a creation junkie. I really am. I mean, I went off to Clemson and, you know, because my draft number was so low, they gave me an ROTC scholarship, but they wouldn't let me major in Bible or anything like that. And so I accepted geology because I got to get outside. I loved it. My last semester at Clemson, I'd drive up to the Walhalla Fish Hatchery and I'd park my vehicle and I'd get out and I'd spend all day hiking across the Blue Ridge Mountains, mapping the Blue Ridge Quadrangle. That's what I did. I mean, it was awesome. I've looked back over my life when I was working on this message. I just started looking back at all the places that God has allowed me to go in creation. I mean, Amazon River. I can remember coming up on the top of a boat. We were in the middle of the Amazon River. Pink dolphins following us. And looking out as far as I could see in both directions and not even being able to see the shore because the river was so wide. Coming up on the convergence of the White River and the Black River, and there's a line right down the middle of that. Right down the middle where they didn't even mingle with each other. The beauty of creation. Standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon, tracking a massive elk through the prairie of Saskatchewan, standing in the bush in Africa and looking up at stars in the southern hemisphere that were so brilliant and so beautiful, they almost jumped out of the sky. I mean, I can't even begin to tell you What it's been like to experience God in creation. But I got to tell you, my favorite place, all the places I've ever been, is a place in South America called Iguazu Falls. I'd heard about it. It is the largest waterfall in the world. It is huge, not the highest. The highest is Victoria Falls, Africa. I haven't seen it. But this Iguazu Falls, there's a picture of it. It is 2 miles wide. 2 miles wide. The water that pours over that is unbelievable. Show the next picture. Look at that thing. I mean, you hear the roar from that waterfall a mile away. And there is a mist that rises above that waterfall. You can kind of see the mist. When you stand at the base of the waterfall, that mist just continues to rise. And if you look up, there's a permanent rainbow above your head. Look at this picture. I mean, it's just unbelievable. Well, I got to tell you, I have a lot of kid in me. And we got to do something at that waterfall. It was a blast. Let me show you this next picture. Look at this. If you look, back it up. There it is. You see that raft right in the middle of the picture? That's us. We did that. I was with a bunch of missionaries. We've been training them that week. There are about 20 people in the raft. We sat at the front of the raft, us men. The ladies were at the back. Now, several of the missionary wives wouldn't go. Janice, my adventuresome wife, decided to go because one of the missionary couples had a child that was severely handicapped, but Joy, she wanted to go. And so Janice is sitting at the back of the raft. Now, here's what happens. I'm sorry, guys. This probably disqualifies me from being in the man club, but I forgot to see what the horsepower was on the motors that were on the raft. But they had that thing gunned up. He was headed toward the waterfalls. And all of a sudden, in broken English, because he's Portuguese, he yells out at the top of his voice, "You won't get to do this at Disney World!" And he guns it, and he heads straight to the waterfall, and we go right through the waterfall. And I hear this little southern voice at the back of the raft going, "Help me, Jesus! Help me, Jesus!" That will be my wife. Son, we bursted through that waterfall. He whipped that wheel around, and we're in a cave under the waterfall looking out at the water. I can't even tell you what that did to me. I sat there and I thought, God, if you can handle this and you can create this, you can handle anything. He is Elohim. He is the creator God. But listen, even as mighty as Elohim is, he wants to know you. He wants you to know him personally. He wants to have a relationship with you. That brings us to the fifth and final fact you must accept to know God as Elohim. Not only that God has a purpose, God created you, and that God has a purpose for you, and that God wants what is best for you, and God wants an ongoing relationship with you, but number five, God can make you a new person. God can make you a new person. You were created to enjoy a personal relationship with your Creator. But here's the problem. Not just in our relationship with God, but in our relationship with each other. Something called sin got in the way. And I hate it. I mean, it causes us not to be able to know each other, not to be able to trust each other, not be able to have the kind of relationships that God would want us to have. But listen, even though all of our relationships have been altered by sin, I have incredible news for you. Our Elohim, our Creator, is also our Redeemer. He will recreate you if you let Him. He will make you a brand new person. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says it. It says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." When you call on the name of the Lord, He says, "I'll be there, I'll save you." Your Creator took upon Himself human flesh. He entered His own creation. My goodness. He gave Himself to pay the price for sin so that it did not have to alter who we are and alter our relationships. He loves you that much. He created you so that you know in your heart that you need Him. You were made that way. We have this void in us. It says, "I know I need God, and I know I need to know Him." And we try everything in the world to plug in His place. Money doesn't work. Prestige doesn't work. Recognition doesn't work. Relationships outside of Him don't work. But when you choose to surrender to Christ, to come to know Him personally, then Elohim makes you a new creation. A brand new creation. Wow. Remember, creation is something out of nothing. He takes His Spirit and puts in you where there was nothing. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Then you have the privilege of living out the purpose God has for you.